Hit the button. Chapter 13, as we dig in here. It says, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 17 years. So all these kingdoms, they keep changing hands. And a lot of the names we recognize, a lot of similar names. So it's good to have that list just to keep things in order here. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom. Just a sad case. The opportunity to be in the Word, because remember, the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, were to have a copy of the Scriptures. In fact, they were even to write them out in their own hand. So, don't know if he ever did, but he was one that followed evil, the sins of Jeroboam, that he just departed not from those things. And the anger of the Lord, it says, was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. So they were afflicted all their days that were there, and just in that place where they followed the things that were evil, walking in those ways, but then being delivered up, but still didn't repent and turn, instead continued in those ways, which is a really sad thing. We see America and the things that we're going through. We see the things that we're being delivered to, and yet America's not repenting, America's not turning, so we know we're just as bad off as Israel was. There's no difference. In fact, a lot of the churches are still in that same place of not falling away from the things of the world, instead just grinding even more into those places, even though things are getting worse. Was just reading this morning in one of the places, I think it was Harbinger's, that a pastor who is now, of course, was a lady, who is now a man, was saying that the Bible wasn't made for 2024, so that's why she could be it could be a pastor of a church and teach, because the Bible isn't relevant for 2024.
What are they teaching?
I have no idea. There's only one page left in Scripture they can teach from, because all the rest are convicting. So, but such a sad thing. But that's the place that we're all going to. It's okay if I dabble with the things of the world and the things of the Lord. It's okay if I do those things. I don't have to pay attention to what God says. I can do what I want.
I heard from a pastor that I listened to on the radio, and he said churches have become entertaining. It's not getting the word in.
What can we do
to entertain them?
Yeah.
Wow.
We're not here to entertain you, so I'm entertaining, but I'm not in that way. So it says in verse 4 there that Jehoahaz besought the Lord. So here's this king. He's following after the sins of Jeroboam. He's doing things wrong. And the anger of the Lord is kindled, but this man evidently got conviction somehow. He sought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel because of the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a savior. It doesn't say who it was. It doesn't say what they did. It doesn't say how it came, but the Lord gave him a savior. He sought the Lord, not completely, not all the way, but in a bit, to just seek the things of the Lord and walk in those ways. So it says that the Lord gave Israel a Savior, which is just God's grace, God's mercy, and just coming and delivering to this portion of Israel, just this time of repentance, this time of turning, this time of just coming back to Him. It was from the Lord. Even though this man didn't turn his heart the whole way, he sought the Lord. And we know that if we seek the Lord, he's going to hear us, he's going to answer. Whether we like the answer, whether we go for the answer or not, is not up to us, but the Lord's good to us. And just bringing those things, and he's good to Israel. There's still, notice the people are still following the sin of Jeroboam. They're still following after those things of evil, worshiping idols. And yet the king humbles himself, goes to seek the Lord, and the Lord answers him. That is just grace, pure grace. Even knowing that this king wasn't going to depart from all the sins of Israel, still the Lord was gracious. And I just thank the Lord for it. And we look at America and know that we should be under judgment because of the things that we're doing, the things that are going on in the country. And yet the Lord's been gracious. He's long-suffering. And he still is allowing us to meet in churches, still allowing us to gather together and have his word. Because a lot of places in the world don't have that anymore. They have a page, maybe, and they pass it from person to person. Because they had to keep ripping their Bible apart because they only have one copy, and they give everybody that they know just copies of the scripture. But just amazing things that the Lord is doing for America and certainly for the world, that he's long-suffering in it. So they went out from under the hand of the Syrians in verse 5 there. And the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, but they walked therein. And there remained the grove also in Samaria. This grove where idol worship would take place, this grove where they would go in and just worship these idols. So they didn't really go away from all of the things of the Lord. And it should be a warning for us that when we come to the Lord, there should be a difference in our lives. We shouldn't still keep looking like the sins of the world, because we see what sin does. It brings destruction to us. It brings harm to our minds, to our hearts, to our families, to those that we love. We see the destruction that sin brings. And yet, we still hang on to some of those things. And that amazes me. That because I can be the same as this man. Because he's a man just like us, man of like passions. We can still hang on to sins, but it doesn't mean it's going to do us any good. It doesn't mean that it's going to be right for us, that it's going to be okay. Because I went and sought the Lord once, I'm okay now. And God is going to take care of me. And certainly God can save us from those things. But the best is to completely rid ourselves of the things of the flesh and grab a hold of the things of the Spirit. And sometimes we don't always. We want to hang on to little parts because we think that those things are okay. But you can't have one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord. It just doesn't work that way. There has to be a complete obedience, because there's blessings in obedience. The Lord will allow it, and he'll give us grace and mercy still. But our best is to be to walk after the things of the Lord. And boy, for us, whatever things that are there, and the Lord certainly been convicting this week of, as I've been going over these things, you know, Lord, what am I still holding on to that is still of sin to you? Am I holding on to something that's wrong? Even though I've come to you, and even though I'm born again now of your Spirit, am I still hanging on to something? And is my life the best, or am I holding on to something that's holding me back from the very best? And for Christians in America, I think we see America going down the tubes. We see it going under. We see judgment coming upon America. We see those things happening. And how long before our Bibles are gone? Our meeting places are gone. How long before the enemy comes in and just comes to that place, just like he did with this man here? He's in that place, and the Assyrians have come. The enemy has come into their land. Because remember, when the Lord sent Israel to Canaan, it was to completely rid themselves of the people that were there, and to separate themselves from those countries that were round about them, and not to worship their idols. Because if they did, then they would see the enemy come and come into their land. And America, for a long time, has had the enemy outside, and we've always gone to fight the enemy outside, just like Israel. But when things get really bad, we see the enemy coming into the land. And we see the enemy in our land. We see the enemy even in Israel's land. Because their whole thought process was always to fight the enemy outside so your land doesn't get destroyed. And you can look at it in a national sense, certainly, but also an individual sense. What are we allowing that the enemy's coming into our heart? This temple that the Lord now dwells in. What are we allowing in to defile the temple? And, oh Lord, please help. Because we don't want to do that anymore. And I think the more mature we are in the things of the Lord, the less we're going to want sin entering into our hearts and our lives to be there. Lord, I want to be pure. I want to be holy. He says, be holy for I'm holy. And that's not a suggestion. That's something that he wants for us. Not because he can't enter in and minister to us, but because he knows that that's going to be the very best for our lives. The very best thing for us is to completely follow after the things of the Lord. And yet we keep dabbling in other things and keep bringing other things in and listening to other things and doing other things. But the very best is for us to walk after the things of the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, please help us to do that. So this man is still, he's coming after the Lord, but because he sees the oppression that's come in, he realizes that he needs the Lord, but he keeps some of the stuff of the world still in his life. Ugh. And he says, neither did he leave the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them, who made them like the dust of the threshing. Amazing. Here's this nation, Israel, and what do they have for an army? They've got 50 horsemen and 10 chariots. Nobody's going to be afraid of 50 horses coming. No nation is going to sit there and be afraid because 50 horsemen are coming. But that's what they've been reduced to because of their sin issues. And the horsemen there, the chariots there, the footmen there speak of the strength of a nation. And yet it's very weak because they have hardly anything. They have just a little strength. They have just a little faith. And that's all that they have left. The Lord isn't going to despise that, but at the same time, if we continue in that place, the Lord is just going to allow us to be overrun. Because 50 horsemen and 10 chariots can't be all over Israel at the same time. Because if they do, they're going to be spread so thin that they're going to be destroyed. The strength of Israel is very small right now. Because they're following after the sins of the world. And we wonder sometimes, where's the condition of my heart? Is my strength very small because I've spread myself out and allowed the things of the enemy to come into my life? And I'm so weak now that they could destroy me easily? Ooh. Because we're called to be an army of the Lord. When Israel was called out of Egypt, the Lord said, this is my army. These people have been slaves for 400 years, and they're coming out, and the Lord says, this is my army. They haven't had a weapon in their hands for 400 years. They haven't been trained as an army. But with the Lord, all things are possible, where things before are impossible without the Lord. And I'd rather have the strength of the Lord and the arm of the Lord on my side than to be against him, trying to fight him as well as the enemies that are coming in. Oh. And so said that they made them like the dust of the threshing. And it says this in Amos chapter 1, verse 3. It says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with the threshing instruments of iron. And that's what was going on in Israel. The threshing instruments that should be used for those things of good, for food and strength and nourishment, were now having to be used for war, and they weren't being used for what they were supposed to be used for. And so there was no strength. They were completely given over. And what happens on the threshing floor is you take away the chaff from the wheat. You take away the outer covering from the wheat. And that's what it was there for, so that they could have that nourishment of the food. But instead, they were having to use those instruments for other things now. And instead of being nourished and strengthened up, they were always fighting. And aren't you tired of fighting sometimes? Aren't you tired of fighting your sin? I'm tired of fighting. But the Lord says, continue and occupy till I come. So Lord, strengthen me, because evidently I need your strength, because I'm not following hard after you. I'm going after the things of the world. And so I have no strength. So Lord, strengthen me for it, so that I can be strong and be in that army. He says, now it says in verse 8 that the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So you can get other information as you go into Chronicles and dig those things out. It says, and Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Remember, 17 years just passed by. And Joash, his son, yeah.
What do you mean by slept with his father?
Died.
Oh,
okay.
Yeah. It's just a nice way of saying that he just died. And so in verse 10, in the 37th year of Joash, the king of Judah, began Jehoash, to the son of Jehoahaz, wish they'd have real names like Bob, Jim, to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Wouldn't you hate to be Jeroboam? Because every time one of these kings come in, it says that they were evil and they followed after the sins of Jeroboam. That guy has got a legacy that's not good. I want to leave a legacy that's good. I don't want to leave a legacy that all he did was evil all the days of his life. Ugh. This poor guy just in that place that all he did was follow after sin, and now he's remembered for all the sin that he brought into Israel. But it says at the end of that verse, which is something we need to look at, he says, departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. He walked in the sins. It wasn't that he just saw the sin. He walked in it. He walked in those ways of doing that. Hold your place here and go to Psalm chapter 1. And you know the psalm, but it's so important for us to look at and to remember and to keep in the forefront that our walking needs to be in that place where it's holy. You see in Exodus when they ordained Aaron to be the high priest over Israel and his sons, that they took a blood sacrifice, they took the blood of that, they put it on his right ear, his right thumb, and the toe of his right foot. And you go, what is all that for? On the right hand in scripture is always the side of favor, because Jesus is always on the right hand. Jesus is the strength of God's right hand. He's always on the right side. You look at Revelation and you see the final judgment that comes upon earth, and you see the sheep are on the right hand, the goats are on the left hand. You don't want to be a goat, because the left hand is the place of judgment. The left hand is the place of death. The right hand is always the place of favor. And he calls us his sheep in scripture. So we know that we're the sheep of his pasture. We're the ones on the right side. We're the ones at the hand of favor. And so they would anoint Aaron and his sons, the right ear, the side of favor, so that they could have an anointed ear so that they would hear the things of the Lord. The right thumb, your hands are there for service. And if they were anointed, they were anointed for God's use. And the toe of his right foot, because the places that he walked, he wanted them to walk in holiness. So he anoints every part of the high priest that was there. The high priest for the service, to hear the things of the Lord, to give those things out to the people, to serve the Lord in the right way, and to walk in the right ways. And it's important as we walk through this life to walk in the right way. Lord, how do I walk? I don't know how to walk in this world. I've walked in evilness all my life. How do I change? And it isn't going to be an overnight thing. It's something that you get by being in the Word of God. That's why we keep encouraging you, be in the Word. If you're in a church where you're not hearing the Word, get out and get to a church that's in the Word, because you need the Word of God. You need to have it every day to know how to walk. We can tell you, but unless you're hearing it with ears that are anointed from the things of the Lord, you're not going to do it. Because remember, when you were a kid, did you listen to your parents? Not much. Not much at all. But now he's our Father in heaven. Are we going to listen to him? And if we're not listening to him, we're going the wrong direction. But if our ears are anointed and we hear God's word, because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to speak to you. And as he speaks to you, you want to obey the things that he's saying to you. That's why the word is so important. And he says he holds his word above his own name. And that is something for this word to be above the name of Jesus. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee in the world is going to bow.
Amen.
Whether they're saved or unsaved, it says every knee is going to bow one day. Whether in judgment or in favor. If you're born again, you're in favor, and you're going to bow because you're worshiping. The world who doesn't love Jesus is going to bow in judgment because they know that he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's the one bringing judgment upon them, and they're going to bow before him. Ooh, it's amazing. And we even see a little picture of it here in this world in the court system. Because even the criminals that come in, sometimes they come in and they get judged for what they've done, and they bow before the judge that's there in a sense of just submitting to his authority. Well, you have authority over me, therefore I'm going to submit to you and come to you because I'm here because the law says I've broken it and you're going to judge me. But they're submitting to it and they go to jail or they get set free. But they're submitting to that judge. And that judge at the end of the world is going to be Jesus. Everyone is going to come before him. And you either come before him in his body as believers, or you come before him as a sinner and realizing that you have no hope anymore, because there is a final judgment and you'll be dead in your trespasses and sins for eternity. Everybody lives for eternity, but you either live in heaven or you're in hell. Ooh, isn't that sad? And a lot of the churches in America today aren't even teaching about judgment. Don't teach about sin because they don't want people to feel bad. You know what? I don't care if you feel bad. I hope you feel bad. I hope you feel bad enough to confess your sin and to ask God for forgiveness because you're sorry that you sinned against him. Oh, Lord, keep us there and help us. Psalm 1, sorry, I just went off on something there. It says, blessed is the man. Oh, how happy is what the word blessed means. Oh, how happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If you're not walking after ungodly things, he says, oh, how happy is that man. And so you look at it and you realize then the opposite has to be true of those that are walking in the ungodly things, that they're not happy. And you look at people that are in drugs and in alcohol. They're not happy. They're very unhappy. Look at what the end of their life has brought them to in its awfulness. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or now look, nor standeth. So we see walking, you see standing in the way of sinners, which means you're standing there, paying attention to what they're doing, watching them, seeing what they're doing, and following after their ways. Because the third thing is then, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So you're walking through this world in the sense that you're seeing what God has done, And if you stop and stand and watch sinners in the way, if you keep watching them and keep looking at their practices, seeing what they're doing, pretty soon you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. And Lot is a man who did just this. He was a man who was following Abraham, remember? He was his nephew. He was following after him, and he was doing what was right because Abraham was doing what was right. And he was getting blessed. He had flocks. He had herds. He had all this stuff. And he gave it up to go into Gomorrah. Because we don't see his flocks and his herd in Gomorrah. We see him have a house in the city. He started watching them from a distance. He had this tent, and he faced it towards Gomorrah to see those things that were there. So he was walking in the right way. He stopped to see what the people of Gomorrah were doing and seeing what the things that were going on there in Sodom and Gomorrah, those two cities that God was going to judge. And he started looking at them. And where did we see him finally? As we see him the last time, he was in the city. And he was one of the judges of the city, an ungodly city that was going to be judged. In fact, the Lord poured out fire and brimstone on the city, and Lot was in the midst of it. The Lord had to pull him out of there so that he could pour the judgment out, because he said Lot was a righteous man. So it can happen to believers. You may think you're okay, but if you're in the wrong place, the Lord may have to snatch you out just to save you from it. I'd rather be in a good place like Abraham, who sat and had dinner with the Lord as he came before he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't want to be like Lot, that you have to pull me out of the city with my kids and then lose your wife because she turns around and turns into a pillar of salt because she still wants the things of the world. That's awful. Oh. So blessed is the man that doesn't do those things, but his delight, this man that walks after the things of the Lord, his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's in the things of God's word. And that's where we want to be. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. In his word he meditates, and he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water. It doesn't say that about the ungodly. It just says that they're there. But look at the man who walks after the things of the Lord. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So you're getting nourished, you're getting strengthened, and you're bringing forth fruit. That's what God wants for his people. It's not that we have to do it, but that's the best place for us to be. So why wouldn't we want to do it? Because our eyes see the glitter of the world, and we want the things of the world more than we want the things of the Lord. Oh. And whatsoever things he does, they prosper. Oh, that gets our attention. I want to prosper. How can I prosper? By being like a tree planted by the water brooks, where the water's pouring forth the Holy Spirit, because the water in Scripture always is a picture of the Holy Spirit and his anointing. So this tree is there. It's in a place where it's getting nourished, and you're bringing forth fruit, and you're prospering. Oh. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. We already saw that from Amos, the chaff that comes off the wheat seed, the chaff just blows away and becomes nourishment for the ground, becomes fertilizer. That's what the ungodly are going to look like. They're just going to blow away. There's no substance to them. Lord, I want substance in my life. And that's only going to be gotten by your word. So he says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but notice the way of the ungodly is going to perish. Their way is going to perish, but the ways of the man who's following after the things of the Lord are going to prosper. And it says that the Lord knows them. It means he's looking at those things. He appreciates those things. He's pleased with those things. And that's what we're here for, is to please our God. Because he's the one that saved us. So back in Kings here, we see this walking, which Nebat did, but he walked in the wrong ways. He walked in the ways that were evil instead of walking in the right ways. So it says in verse 12 that the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did and his might wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel? Isn't that sad that he comes and fights against his own brother in Judah? Sad. Because Israel, Judah was part of Israel, but they had separated. The king of Judah was good. The king of Israel was bad. And this king of Israel came, fought against the king of Judah. But it was his own brother, his own relatives that he was fighting against. You know, families that are separated and at odds with each other. It's sad to hear some of the stories. We've got a couple gals at church that hadn't talked to their daughters in years because their daughters won't talk to them anymore. Sad. Because of sin. Sin issues that just got in the way, and there's no longer communication, there's no longer fellowship. That's a sad thing. How many tears can you shed at Thanksgiving because your family won't come? How many tears at Christmas because your kids won't be there? That hurts. It hurts because of sin issues that are going on. But we see those things that go on there, and they fight against each other. It never brings anything good. It always brings evil. But it says in verse 13 that Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat on his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And there's, remember, I gave you the sheets. There's not one king of Israel when they split the kingdom, and it was Israel and Judah. There was not one king of Israel that did right in the eyes of the Lord. And look where they're buried. They're buried with each other in Samaria. Not in Jerusalem where God dwells, but in Samaria where they set up a golden calf. Ugh. And they did evil. They never had fellowship. Never had real communion, and didn't even sleep in the place where the Lord was. Oh, that's sad. It says, now Elisha was fallen sick in verse 14, so we got a twist, we got a turn now. And we're back to Elisha, this prophet that's been around, and we're going to see that he's been around for 40-some years. But it says, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he was going to die. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face. So the king comes down. Remember, he's not walking in completely the right way, but he knows there's a prophet of God. So he comes to him. He hears he's dying, and he weeps over him. And he says, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And as you look at this, you have to go back then to verse 7, because what does it say in verse 7? He left of the people 50 horsemen, 10 chariots. But he looks at Elisha, because didn't Elisha say that about Elijah? If you go back a little bit, that's what Elisha said about Elijah. Elijah, you're leaving. The horses of God came, the chariot of God came, and he took him away. He raptured him out of the earth. Oh, what a way to go. And you wonder if this king, maybe this will happen. Maybe I can see this and I could have the same influence that's going on there. But he says that to him and he said, open the window. Elisha said this to the king, open the window eastward towards the east. And we know that the east is always the place where the Lord is going to arrive from. That's why people are buried with their heads facing east, because they want to see the Lord come back and rise up out of the grave and see it right away. So he opened it, and then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot, and he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you shall smite the Syrians and Aphek till you have consumed them. And then we see an interesting thing, and he says, take the arrows. And he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite them on the ground. And he smote three times. And the man of God was wroth with him, and he said, you should have smitten five or six times. Then you would have had, you would have smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now you shall smite Syria but three times. And we go, what is up with this? And you look, the prophet of God comes to this, or the king comes to the prophet of God, and he's going to give out another thing, another statement about the things that were going to happen in the future. He's giving out prophecy. And he looks at him and says, "You're going to smite Syria." And you know what? As the king hears that, because remember, they've been smitten by Syria year after year, and they've been taking their property, taking their crops, taking their wives, taking their kids for slaves, taking all these things. And sometimes we get taken captive by the enemy too, and we see our kids being taken captive by the enemy too, and it should grieve us. But when we hear that the enemy's going to be defeated, that should excite us. The king was not excited. And he should have been excited. And he smites the ground three times. And you think, when God saves you, do you get excited just for a second and then it goes away? Or do you get excited for a lifetime? We should be excited for a lifetime, right? He only gets excited just a little bit. And it's almost like, okay, I'll smite the ground. And he smites it three times. And Elisha gets upset with him because the man just had a little faith and he wasn't excited about the things that God was telling him was going to happen for his life, his future, his family. Because you look and see what the heritage could bring with the excitement of the Lord coming back to the camp. You should be excited. We should get excited when somebody gets saved in our family. And we do, because we've been praying for our families for a long time, haven't you? I want my kids saved. I want my parents saved. I want my brother saved. And when they do, we should be so excited that God is working that it should keep us. And we should be so excited about us that we're not going to just take the arrow and just talk to them three times. We're going to keep talking to them and keep leading them and keep drawing them and keep them in their place. Elisha sees the kingdom of Israel having a chance to redeem itself, to come to a place of being fruitful once again and walking in the things of the Lord. And the king is just not excited about it. Oh, I'm going to defeat it. I'm going to defeat Syria. Okay. Isn't that sad? That's like, you know, when your family, when you get saved and you go home to your family and said, "I got saved." And they go, "Yeah, right."
From what?
There's no excitement in that. And what happens? It kills your spirit. And when they're not excited, what happens to us? It kind of defeats your faith a little bit, doesn't it? It kind of takes the wind out of your sails. But when they get excited about it, just like you're excited, it builds you up and it encourages you. This king had a chance to encourage all of Israel, and he wasn't excited about it. Yeah.
So maybe it's the way it's written. If it was me and he said, "Strike the ground," it sounds like singular. I will strike the ground once.
Mm-hmm.
I would have done it once.
Naughty. I'm just kidding.
Said,
yeah.
Strike the ground as many times as you want to defeat your enemy.
Yeah.
But
in the sense that the Lord's trying his heart too, to see where he is. Where's your heart? And he's going to show him his heart, and he's also going to show Elisha. Because Elisha knows what the Lord wants to do, because he wants to save Israel. Because we know that that's God's heart. And God's heart towards us is that he wants us to get saved. And if he would say to us, "Go to your family and speak to them, because they're going to defeat their enemies. They're going to defeat the drugs that are in the family. He's going to defeat the alcohol that's in the family. He's going to defeat the pornography, the abuse." We would get excited and just keep jumping up and down about it, because things should be happening in that way. But when you don't get excited about it and you just think, well, maybe one or two things instead of a lot of things, he's going to show him his heart. Where's your heart in all of this? My heart is that I want it defeated completely out of my life. And that should be our heart for the things of the Lord too. How many times are we going to fight a battle against the enemy? Yeah, And he says three times. But how many times are we going to fight the enemy? Are we going to keep fighting, or are we just going to fight the enemy three times and then let him have whatever he wants?
Daily.
All the time, we have to keep fighting the enemy. But you don't give up. Don't surrender to the enemy. Keep fighting. And God is going to be your strength in the midst of it. Because sometimes we get tired of fighting. Sometimes we get tired of doing this walk. We get tired of reading. But you know what? God is never tired of you. And that's what the Lord wants for us. Is it for it to be so enjoyable and so precious to us that we want to fight daily? Lord, I'm weak, but you're strong. Help me, because I don't have the strength to do this. I can't defeat this enemy anymore. I can't defeat this alcohol. I can't defeat these drugs anymore. And he says, I'll help you. But just give me the authority to do it in your life. And the king didn't have that for Israel. And it showed, and this is what the Lord says then, that he was upset with him. You should have smitten five or six times, then you would have smitten Syria till you had consumed it. Really, the picture is to do it and keep on doing it. Just like we were talking about, not just once, but daily, just in that battle, doing it all the time, because the time is going to come where the enemy is going to be defeated in your life. Look at what the Lord has done for you already. He saved you to heaven, and he's taken away some of the sin in your life already. Don't you want the rest of it gone? How many times are you going to take the arrow? And you look in the arrow can represent the things of the Lord. How many times are we going to let that arrow fly? How many times are we going to push out Jesus in front of us to defeat the enemy that's coming at us? And just, oh, let me keep doing it. Don't let me stop and get tired of picking up my bow and arrow and shooting. Lord, let me keep going after the things that you have. So it says that Elisha died and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming end of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man. So they're out there digging this grave, and they see a band of marauders coming from the enemy. They're afraid of him. So they take the man that they were burying, and they threw him into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. That would freak you out a little bit. Whoa, what just happened here? And it's just a picture of what's going to happen in Ezekiel 37, 38, when those dry bones of Israel, the dry places of Israel, are going to be revived. And when we touch where Jesus has died, as we touch what Jesus has done, because remember, he died and was buried and rose again. As we see that happen, we realize that we can be revived by touching the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because it's going to bring life to us. Just a picture of the things that were to come. Because remember, this is one book. This is not separate books and separate chapters. This is just one book of God's love letter to us. And he's just giving them a picture of what's to come in the future. Because as we touch where Jesus died, the place, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, that we're revived and we're brought into new life. And that we're new creatures now, new creations in Christ Jesus. So just a picture of what's to come. And it says this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He said, is it 18? Yeah, Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 18. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that's alive now. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Well, Lord, how do you do that? The power of the resurrection, the power of the Godhead raised him from the dead. Speaking of his victory over death. And you and I can have victory over death. If we never touch Jesus, if we never press into who Jesus is and what he has for us, we will never enter into that place of being born again of his spirit and knowing that we now have a resurrected life. We'll never know that. But as we touch it, we see it, and we realize what God has done, and we believe it by faith. There's no way we can prove it to anybody, but we believe it by faith because this is God's word, this is what he said, and this is what he has that's come to pass all through Scripture. All his prophecies came to pass. We trust the God that we look at in the Bible. We trust the things that he says to us. And we hold on to those things. And he says, those things were once dead in your life, I'm going to revive them. I'm going to bring life to them. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but now I'm going to raise you up from there and I'm going to bring life to you because I've defeated death and hell. Thank you, Lord, because you and I can't do it. You and I can't get to heaven on how good we are because we're not good. We're sinners in need of salvation, and God sent his only son to be that propitiation for our sins so that we could have life. Thank you, Lord, for bringing life to us. I was the one that was dead, but now I'm alive. In that same power of that resurrection, Scripture says that raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise us from the dead. Thank you, Lord. And so we finish up here. Oh boy, we're getting there. So the same power that God has is come there, and this is just a picture of what's going to happen. And we see certainly for Israel that they were going to be revived. They were going to stand up and become a nation once again in Ezekiel 37, 38. And we see the battles that go on there. Just a picture for us of the things to come. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jeroboam. Or Jehoahaz. And why? Because the sin that was still in the camp. The enemy oppressed. And Lord, please set us free. Show us those things that are oppressing us where the enemy comes in and has victory over us, because we want to have victory. We don't want the enemy having victory. We want to be free of those things. I want to love the people that are around me instead of hating them. I don't want to go out to the expressway anymore and have somebody cut me off and me sit there with my torpedo in the car and just blow them up. I want to be free of those thoughts. I want to pray for them instead. Lord, you have the victory in my life. You do those things. Don't let the enemy keep in my car. Get him out of my car, Lord. Get him out of my life and do that work. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion unto them. It doesn't mean that the Lord didn't love them. Even though they were sinners, he still loves them. And while they're still alive, they have a chance to come to faith and a chance to come to heaven. Because that's how much God loves them, that he still has compassion upon them. And he had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence at yet. And so Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead, and Jehoahash, the son of Jehoahaz, took out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered all the cities of Israel. It's important you do something with that last sentence. Three times. How many times did he smite the ground? Three times. How many times did he defeat the enemy? Three times. You only strike the ground three times, you're only going to defeat the enemy three times. You do it constantly and consistently, and the Lord is going to give you victory.
Yeah. Oh. Is that why they always say three strikes, yeah?
You never know if baseball was part of that. So, Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, for your word and the truth of it. Thank you that you give us so much insight, Lord. Is to the things that you want to do in our own lives, because we certainly want to apply these scriptures not only to the nations that are around us, but our own hearts. And so, Lord, we need to start with our own heart, because that's all we have control over. Lord, am I walking in the right way? Am I smiting the ground all that I should smite it? Am I staying in the battle, or am I just fighting once or twice or three times and then I give up? Lord, help me to be consistent and to be faithful just to keep following after you and let you be my victor. So, Lord, have your way with us. We love you. We thank you. And show us our hearts, Lord. Show us the way that we need to go, that we would be faithful to walk in it, that we wouldn't walk in the ways of the world because it's not going to make us happy. We wouldn't sit in the cities, in the gates of the cities as judges that are ungodly, because it's not going to bring happiness and joy to our lives. It's just going to bring wrath. So, Lord, may we be in that place that you've called us to be and be faithful in it, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Praise the Lord.